Read verses 1 through 5 together of Revelation. Revelation chapter 21, verses 1 through 5. Praise the Lord. We'll get you humble yet, Bob. I tell you, I've been 6.5 years at this, taking handouts, you know. Oh, my Scotch pride. That's hard. Somebody give the poor preacher $5. When you're used to carrying your own end of the log, boy, that is. No wonder, says they which preach the gospel shall live of the gospel. Boy, that'll keep you a humbler, I tell you, than a caterpillar. Right down where you're supposed to be, living on people's goodwill like that. All right, here we go. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven say, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow, nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. And he that sat upon the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, Write, for these words are true and faithful. And I want to emphasize that word, things. God says he is making things new. The former things are passed away, and I make all things new. All things that God has created. Now, we talked this morning about the katisis in the Greek. The creation, the things that God created, and in the Greek it's the katisis. Well, that's an anglicized Greek there. The katisis, and we saw it where it says, if any man be in Christ, there's a new creation. And in Revelation 8, it says, the creation was made subject to futility by the Lord in the hopes that he could one day set it free. The things. See, we're used to thinking of our future life in eternity as being occupied with a spiritual state. But what God is interested in is the things that he has made. Now, when did God make things? Huh? When? In the beginning, what did he make? He made the heaven. He starts off with the heaven. Now, is that the spiritual heaven? Now, you see, I told you, the word heaven in the Hebrew and in the Greek is the same word when we say, I'm going to go to heaven, or when Jesus said, my Father is in heaven. And then when it says, if I shut up heaven that it rain not, that is the same word in the Hebrew. And in the Greek, when Jesus said, my Father which is in heaven, and when it says they stood watching him go up into heaven, or anything to do with signs in the heaven, where it's referring to the sky, same Greek word, ouranos, applied right on down the line. So you cannot tell from the word heaven whether you're talking about the firmament with the stars and the sun and the moon. That is the word. The word that perfectly describes it is sky. And the Hebrew word for heaven, sure was the Hebrew now. Was either Hebrew or Greek, I noticed. The same word that is used for heaven is also translated a couple of places, sky. Because the heaven is the sky. Well, make your pronouncement.
Well, it's kind of surprising.
All right. Where was I? What was I talking about? All right. So when you say heaven, now in Genesis 1 where it says, in the beginning God created the heaven, now which of the two heavens is it talking about? The spiritual heaven or the material heaven? Gary, don't you know? Didn't they teach you that in Bible school? All right. Nobody knows? How many say the spiritual heaven? By your council meeting, it's unanimous. All right. How many say the material heaven? How many say they're afraid to guess? All right. Well, I think it was the physical heaven, and I'll tell you why. Because when you look at the description, it says here, well, for one thing, in verse 7, it says here, the firmament of heaven divided the waters which were under the firmament from the waters which were above the firmament. And I sure doubt that there's waters up over the spiritual realm. And another reason is, verse 15, what does it say? Let them, what's them? The sun, moon, and stars, be for lights, where? In the firmament of the heaven. Now, do we need stars and the sun in the spiritual heaven? Why not? Because Jesus is the light. So when it says God created the heaven and the earth, he's talking about the material heaven with the sun, the moon, and the stars. Not talking about that. Now, I haven't always known that. Some of my books will have to be rewritten, so what's new? Because when we got over here to Revelation chapter 21, it says the first heaven was passed away. And here I thought God was going, the whole spiritual realm was going to be made new. But the first heaven is not spiritual. It is the firmament of space or the sky, and there is a new heaven. So what do you think about that new heaven? Will it be spiritual or will it be material? It'll be material because the first spiritual heaven didn't pass away, so there can't be a new spiritual heaven. So there's going to be a new actual sky that we can look at, and I don't know what God will have up there, But I was in the dentist the other day, and on the dentist's office they got something new. They got pictures on the ceiling. So when the dentist is working on your teeth, you look at the picture. Isn't that ingenious? Oh, they think of next. I know what'll be next. If your sign says, use floss. It's all those people can think of. Use floss. So I don't know what's going to be up there. I don't guess there's going to be any sun, moon, or stars, but there will be a new sky. Maybe it will be blue, maybe it will not be blue, I don't know, but this is talking about the sky, and I think some of the translators translate it that way. There'll be a new sky. A thing. We're talking about things. And the first earth was passed away. Was the first earth was spiritual or material? It's material, but don't forget in the beginning there were spiritual trees growing out of it. Alright, how about the new earth? Will it be spiritual or material? I think it will be material because, for this reason, if God wanted us to dwell in the spiritual realm, what would be the sense of making a new sky and a new earth if God wanted us in the spiritual heaven? It makes no sense. Now, I've talked to several people about this, about where are we people, the saved nation and the church, where are we going to be after the millennium, that is, in eternity? And with one voice they say, in heaven. Well, this is unanimous as the council, is they're going to be in heaven. Then I'll say, but the Bible says that it's coming down to a high mountain on the new earth. See, that's in verse 10. And he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain and showed me that great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God. And then as we get down here, we find out that the peoples on the earth can walk into it, walk in the light of it, come through the gates of it. Well, they can't do that if it's suspended somewhere in the air. So the city, Jerusalem, is going to come down onto the earth. And so I say to people, well, the Bible says it's on the earth. And they'll say, well, yes, that's right. It'll be in heaven. And I say, but it says on the earth. Well, that's the new heaven and the new earth. Yes, the new heaven and the new earth. Well, that's what I said. It'll be in heaven. Well, now, I cannot follow that line of reasoning. I just can't follow. I cannot see that. To me, it says the first sky was passed away, the firmament. And God gave us a new firmament. And then the first earth that God created was passed away, and God gave us a new earth. Not a heaven, but an earth. Now, what is an earth? Yeah, that's the answer. It's not a heaven, it's an earth. It's a sphere with trees growing out of it, and mountains and lakes, and oh, it says there'll be no more sea. I think that's speaking spiritual about multitudes of people. Nonetheless, it is not a heaven. It is an earth. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. Then he put them away, and he made a new heaven and a new earth. And then he made his choice where his throne was going to be. Where is that? In the earth. And, of course, we know from the Bible that the spiritual heaven is the throne of God. So if God puts his throne in the New Jerusalem, and the New Jerusalem descends from the new sky and is located in the new earth so that the saved nations can serve God, I don't think they're going to have to take airplanes. I've heard people say it's going to be suspended over the earth. Well, how in the world are the saved nations going to get up there? They'll walk under it and look up at the bottom of it. See the street of gold from underneath. People say, people are preaching that the New Jerusalem is a satellite. I kid you not. I'll bet you many's heard that somewhere. Have you heard that, many? There's preachers, see, I haven't heard that. There's preachers preaching that the New Jerusalem is a satellite. And there's others say it's another name for heaven and it's a planet. We're going to get on the spaceship and we're going to go to the planet, the New Jerusalem. And somehow, it sounds to me like God is going to take away the earth that we have now, and he's going to give us a new earth. And he's going to take away the sky that we have now, and give us a new sky. And then just like Jesus descends from the cloud,
So the whole glorified church with God and the Lamb in it will descend from the new heaven, be located in the new earth, so that the tabernacle of God can be among men. That's what I see there. Does that make any sense? Okay. I thought it did. All right, now, so we're talking tonight about things. Now, the land of promise is things. It's things that have been made alive by what? The place where we Christians are going are things that we're used to. Now, what did God create beside the sky and the earth? What else did he create? He set, and what did he set in the sky? Sun, moon, and stars, which are things. Is that right? All right, what else did he create? All right, the earth, what else? Trees, fowl, grasses, people are things. They really are. And our body is a thing. It's not a spiritual attitude. It's something that weighs, it's tangible, it's a thing. What we got there, we say, what are you stressing this for? Because we have pictured salvation being we're going to leave things and we're going to go to a place where we do what? Where we have a spiritual attitude and somehow we live in that spiritual attitude, but we don't think about the things so much. It's more like living in a state of bliss. But what God is talking about is things. All right, we have, he didn't mention animals. That's a surprise. A lot of people in here have pets. God made animals. He made, and what is the general term for this? The creation. The catechesis, the things that were created. The creation. God is interested in the creation. The sky in the beginning, I'm using the term sky because it is that word in the Hebrew. What is it? Hashemayim, is that it, Paul? The heaven. It's translated a couple of times, sky. And God created the sky and he put the sun, moon, and stars in the sky. He created the heaven, he created all these things, and they're going to pass away, but he's going to make all things. It isn't going to be different things. It's going to be the same things. People, trees, animals, sky, nations, wall. It's going to be things. Praise the Lord. Now, in this word things is pretty important. In the scripture, our promised land. All right, now, in John, the first chapter of John, it says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, the same was in the beginning with God, all things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. So Jesus created things. Now, what is it today that things lack? The sky, the heaven, the earth, the animals, the people. What do we lack? The life of Christ. So, the purpose of Christianity, the reason why we are going to India, God willing, is to do what? The creation is there. The people are there. The animals are there. The trees are there. And there's very, very beautiful scenery there. It should be a paradise on earth. It should be a paradise on earth. India should be a paradise on earth. The potential is there. For food production, for a beautiful setting for human beings to have families. But why instead is there cholera and typhoid and yellow fever and malaria and poverty? Why? Huh? because the things are there that Christ has made, but Christ is not present to make it right. And so these people are worshiping Kali and other major princes, and then several million other demons. And so the demon influence on these things, on the trees, on the animals, on the people, is to cause cholera and typhoid and poverty and ignorance, and everything that you can imagine that's wrong is caused by the devil. The things are there that God has created. There's not, when God looked at the things that he had created, what did he say? This is rotten. Huh? He said it is very good, and it was filled with life. The material creation was spiritual from the beginning. Right off the jump, he said, let there be light. Now, where'd that light come from? Sure, from God's throne. If it came from Jesus Christ, the light of the world. There was no sun, moon, or stars in the first day of creation. And yet there was light because it says in the evening and the morning were the first day. And there was no sun. Dan, there was no sun. There was no moon. There were no stars. So how could the evening and the morning be the first day? Because there were no sun, moon, or stars until the fourth day. So how about the evening and the morning of the first day and the second day and the third day? How could there be an evening and a morning with no sun and no stars and no moon? See, the creation was spiritual from the beginning. How could there grow out of the ground a tree of life out of the material ground? And yet you said the earth is material. So you see, and how could the serpent speak? Say, it wasn't a serpent. It was a serpent because God said, on thy belly thou shalt go. So evidently it was an upright reptile. And it spoke. Animals don't speak today. They speak like Balaam's donkey there spoke when the Spirit of God moved on the animal. But that snake spoke. So the garden, the things from the beginning were animate. And that's why it says in Isaiah, the trees clapped their hands. The mountains skipped for joy. And Jesus said, you shall say to this mountain, be thou removed, it shall obey you. There was an animation in the creation in the beginning, in the catechesis. But when Adam and Eve sinned, the life left. All right, now, we go over to India. And if, and there are rules, let me get into something else here first. There are rules governing the impartation of life. And that's why the church for 2,000 years has not been able to impart life. The things are still dead. 2,000 years and India still languishes in death. 2,000 years we've had Jesus, and most of the world that's being born today is being born in the unconverted household. 2,000 years! And we can't bring life to the catechesis, to the creation, to the things. We can't do it. And one of the reasons I submit humbly to you is because our concept is that God has called us to leave the things and go to the spiritual realm. And I'm telling you, that's not what redemption is about. God intends to restore all things. Now, Revelation 21, verse 7. Someone read that. Revelation 21, 7. He that overcometh shall inherit what? All what? All things. What we are going to inherit is things. We're not going to sit in bliss, in paradise, enjoying our feelings. We are going to be inheriting all things. Now, how many things do you think are included in all things?
true. Now, now listen, if you were to list a list of the things that you are going to inherit, just think about what you would put, what I'm going to inherit. You could even name one thing. And the first thing that you would mention probably would be heaven. I'm not on the heaven trip tonight, but I'm trying to show you, to give you the orientation of the scriptures, which is different from ours. Well, the first thing is I want to inherit heaven, first of all. Well, first of all, I want the presence of Jesus, and I want to inherit heaven, and then after that we'd be stuck. We'd be stuck, because we don't think of things. See, we don't think of things. We think of a spiritual domain in which we have an attitude of bliss. But notice how the apostles thought in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 22 and 23. All right, 1 Corinthians 3, verse 22. Now, Paul is speaking to the saints because they evidently had been told that they weren't much or something, and he's trying to point out to them that they are the apple of God's eye. And so this is what Paul says, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world, or life, or death, or things present, or things to come, all are yours. Now, your inheritance includes Paul, Apollos, Cephas or Cephas, your inheritance includes the world. Life belongs to you. Death belongs to you. We have the keys of hell and death through Jesus. That also is our servant. Things that are present. Well, what things are present? The world, see. Or things to come. Everything belongs to you. This is what God has given. Do you see how he does not list the spiritual realm? The redemption has to do, our land of promise has to do with the things becoming filled with life. The land of promise is the entrance of Jesus Christ into the things which he has created. For that reason, it is resurrection ground. When you cross Jordan, you are onto resurrection ground, and you are bringing the life of God into the things that God has made. In other words, you are releasing the creation. That is what Christianity is. All right, you say, but I'm not to want the world. Oh, yes, you are. Oh, yes, but God says, don't love the world. The love of the Father, any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. But listen, for all that is in the world, and listen what it names. It does not name things. It says, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. These are the things that are evil in the world, not the things. It isn't the things that are of the world that are evil. Paul says, I know that all things are clean. Now, don't go out and start smoking or drinking or something. Well, people do that. They say, to the pure, all things are pure. And they go out and commit fornication. They do. They do. No, we're not foolish about it. The whole world that God has created is good and to be received with thanksgiving. But the things that are wicked are the spiritual aspect of it. See, Christianity is just the opposite of the Eastern religions, which teach that matter is evil and spirit is good. See, in Christianity, what we're teaching is that matter is good and spirit is evil.
Now think of that. We have nothing to do with the religions of the East. They're trying to flee into a spiritual paradise. We are coming back to inherit all things, to dispossess these wicked demons, which are lust, from the good things that God has created so that men and women can inherit the earth. And if we go to India or to any other place, the purpose is to come in the Spirit of God, to not to tell these people you can't have your good land anymore, but God's called you another land. Tell them this is your land. This is your country. The things that God has given you. And what is wrong is not the things that you have, but the false gods that you are worshiping. And those gods are gods of lust. The lust of the flesh. The lust of the world. The pride of life. Now, I'm ready for the statement which I was going to make. Everyone in this room, and I'm turning to 2 Corinthians, the 4th chapter. Everyone in this room wants to be in God's army. You just want to be in God's army. And the reason that you want to be in God's army, if you search your heart, is because you want to go among the peoples of the earth. And you want to cast out of them the work of the devil so that they can enjoy life. Did you hear me? God has called us to enjoy life. You say, well, Brother Thompson, that's the first time you said that in 6.5 years. I'll explain. God created this earth and made it paradise. Paradise. It was beautiful. Boy, it's pretty hard, you know, you think of living in a wonderful place like Eden, and all he was commanded was to keep the grounds. Wonderful! What a place that God has created. Eden. That's God's idea. That's not the devil's. That's God's idea. God made the earth beautiful. And the people, and he filled it with all good things. And Jesus didn't come to bring us sorrow. He came to bring us joy and life and every good and decent thing you can imagine. That's what God came to bring. He didn't come to make us sick. He came to that we might be whole. That we might have spiritual life and have it more abundantly. And it's not God's will that a person in this room be sick or be lacking any good or necessary thing. The Bible says, my God shall supply all your needs. Well, you say, if that is true, and if we as Joel's army want to pass among people and release them so that they can be free from the devil and enjoy life, then why did you preach for 6.5 years about dying? Do you know why we don't preach about enjoying life all the time? Because there are rules that govern the dispossession of the devil. See, if we could just go out and take the name of Jesus and use it as a blank check and walk out among the people of power and say, you be healed and you be free from lust and you be free from headaches and you be free from this and you have $10,000 and all this, that would be one thing. We could satisfy the needs. We could say, you've been treated unjustly, here's a little bit of righteousness and justice for you. We'd do it if we could, wouldn't we? But there are laws that govern the restoration of the Spirit of Jesus to the things of the world that God has created. And it's because of those laws that we preach as we do. In order for God to bring Israel to the place where they can enter in and receive the things that God has created and to drive the devil out of these things, three deaths must occur. First, we spoke of the death to the world. That's the lust of the flesh. We must die to the lust of the flesh. Then we get over here to sin. We must die to the lust of the world. See, the things that we die to are not the world of the flesh. It's the lust of the world. See, God hasn't asked us to lay down our flesh. He's asked us to die to the things that of the flesh, the spiritual aspect, not the material. God wants the material to be healthy and holy. Okay, so that caused a little bit of suffering because we're over here and we like the world. Well, but the wrong world, it's Egypt. So we say, you mean I have to leave my weekly trips to Las Vegas? And I can't go in there and hear all the silver dollars jingle and bed anymore and be in the nice nightlife or go to a disco and hear all the music and everything? You mean I gotta leave this? All this wonderful stuff? Well, you cannot bring life if the lust of the world is in you because God hates it. So you see, there are rules. You have to leave the world. Okay. Then you have to deal with sin because you can't have sin in the army of God. Remember Achan. So here you've got some sin that you're committing. It's really all sin comes from the devil. So it's some little consortium you're making with the devil. It may be gross that people can see. It may be inner in your thought life or whatever, the various subtleties of human nature. It's something you should not be entertaining, and yet you're just too weak to kick the thing hard enough to make it leave. But you see, you cannot do any delivering of mankind. And so the preacher yells about, come out of the world and quit worshiping money. And then some nights we yell about sin. And for all the world, this is sound like, he doesn't want me to enjoy life. We want you to enjoy life. You're not enjoying life. That's the problem. What you are enjoying is the pleasures of sin for a season, and the end is going to be destruction. So that's a funny way to get at pleasure. I can't help it. I didn't write the book. But now we have come to this problem that Bob Marley and I have talked about, and that is the pride of life. Lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, is the pride of life. And the church will not be able to go after and get those good things for themselves and for other people until we die this third death. And this third death is more difficult and more demanding than even death to the world and death to sin. Now, how painful it is depends on you. It doesn't have to be a long, prolonged agony to where you end up as an emaciated hulk. You can make it that way by trying to hold on, as one writer said, building cardboard shacks in hell. That's just what it amounts to. I'm going to have my own way. If everything goes to hell, I'll serve God, but I'm going to do it my way. See, that's the way people are. Sometimes they're insidious about it. Sometimes they're open about it. But what it boils down to is this thing. And listen, if you don't think that is tricky, you'll get robust men. Well, Bob's a robust man. And he comes to the house. He says, I never had it like this before. And then you get cute little gals. And to listen to them, you think they were the sweetest thing this side of heaven. But in there's a will like a wounded grizzly. And if they don't get their own way, heads are going to roll. Heads are going to roll, believe. If it takes copious tears, if it means keeping the household in an uproar, believe me, heads are going to roll. Because that will, that pride of life, that determination that after all the talk is over and done, we got what we wanted, is a long time dying. But if we are going to release the katisis, the creation, and bring the life of Jesus into the things which he created so that people can enjoy life, somebody's going to have to pay the price.
You see what I mean? And so Paul said, Paul was willing, thank God. In 2 Corinthians 4, he said, we have this treasure in earthen vessels. That is the life that makes alive the ketesis, that brings life. He says, we have it in earthen vessels. Why? Come on, come on. The whole secret's right there in verse 7. Why? That the excellency of the power. See, God does not want to give His glory to another. In the salvation where people are saved, they can still go out and do things and get the glory for it. Even in Pentecost, you can go out and do things and get the glory for it. But in this end time move, God is going to have a people who have been brought so low until their will has been made one with God's will, until sink or swim, whatever happens, they have peace and they move in God. They move in God. They're not, oh boy, let's go get them. Neither are they passive. They have been in spirit. They are, the self drive is gone. And yet they are not passive. They are with God. They are moving with God. And yet God can turn them just like the wheel within the wheel. See, they run in like a flash of lightning, because God doesn't have once they get going in a certain direction, you know. If we're walking in the soul, once we finally decide to do something, and we get going that way, and God says, well, I didn't want to do that, I wanted to change. Oh, no. And we stagger on, because that will, that soul, is in motion there. But when you get in the Lord, get God take care of that pride of life, you can run and return like a flash of lightning. God says, okay. You know, and if God says, go here and have a meeting, you go here and have a meeting, God cuts it off in the middle, you leave. You don't say, oh, look at this investment, all these people are counting on me. You do what God says. That's why Jesus lived. He went, people say, in the wrong place at the wrong time. But Jesus was always in the right place at the right time, because it was not Him but the Father. In other words, He was that wheel in the wheel, and God wants us. That's that third death. And if you don't think that is not difficult, you have never tried it. But without that, you say, well, are you talking about enjoying your life or not? I'm talking about enjoying your life. So why do you have to go through all these agonies? Because man sinned, and we are reaping that. We were born in sin. We were born with that will. Huh? You ever see that cute little girl? Beautiful little girl. She came up, I want. Huh? That's right. That little me, mommy is born in us. And boy, it takes the power of God to correct two things. Wild asses, cults, and people. Alright. Now, he says on verse 8, we are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. You see, he thought, well, if I got in the will of God, He'd always tell me what to do. No, part of it is perplexity. What do I do? Where am I going here? Is this right? Boy, I thought that's what you wanted. No, that's not what it is. That's one way God has of keeping us down. If you've got a blueprint to the thing, who needs God? When you don't know what you're doing half the time, the Lord helps. Perplexed, but not in despair. We know from experience, God, I had a friend in the Marine Corps who used to say, well, Lord, how are you going to get us out of this mess? That's right. The current mess. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. But I thought you wanted to enjoy life. Now what are you preaching? I'm preaching about the rules that govern the issuance of life into the creation. Somebody's got to pay this price. Somebody has to be willing so that other people, somebody's got to sashay out there when Goliath comes out, because the rest of them are going to say it in the trenches. Some boy, they'll holler for the victory. Once Goliath is dead, man, they'll come out and beat on their chest, wave their spears and their shields. Let's get them, boys! But somebody's got to go out there when Goliath is there. That's right. Maybe that's you. All right. But not destroyed, always bearing about in the body the dying. Isn't that comforting? The dying
of the Lord Jesus. That's a long, drawn-out death. That's right. He did it all at once. He is so strong, but with us, it's kind of a feather at a time. All right. The dying of the Lord Jesus, why?
The life of Jesus might be manifested where? In our body. And what is keeping us from taking the glory unto ourselves? Perplexity? Being cast down? The persecution? See, that's so that we have this treasure in an earthen vessel, so that the excellency of the power will be of God. So there's a price. Here, if people are going to live, some other people are going to have to die. We have to lay down our lives so that other people can enjoy life. We say, that isn't fair. Why don't they lay down their lives so I can enjoy life? Huh? How come me? You ever said that to the Lord? How come me? Why do I have to suffer? Huh? Time to pull up our diapers and carry on. Because if God now has chosen you, if you're fortunate enough to have been chosen to suffer, then when the Lord comes and fills the earth with His glory, guess where you'll be? In the seat of power. That's where it is. There's a reward for being willing to lay down your life so that others may live. Then he goes on to say, for we which live. Now, this will not work for a backslidden Christian. God has to start off with a live, vibrant, radiant Christian to get this process going. Then he takes that person that's red hot to serve God and brings him down to where he's helpless. He doesn't take a half backslidden Christian. He takes a live one. God can't work with a lukewarm. He can't. How can he bring life to people so that they can enjoy life? And you start off with some backslid, lukewarm character that hasn't learned the lessons of God. You've got to start with somebody that loves God with all his heart and has some experience and teaching and understanding. That's the guy you take and strip down till he's a blot on the ground. Don't start with the lukewarm. Boy, you start with the best you got. And you break them down till they learn not to move without God. We which live are delivered unto death. Always. Boy, it just seems you get your program straightened out 2 days. The third day, here we come again. That the life of Jesus might be made manifest or revealed in our mortal flesh. See, God wants to bring the life of Jesus through our mortal flesh so that the people in India or wherever, the things that are there, including the people, can be released from demons. And these are the rules which govern that action. And there's no shortcut. You can't sneak up into the land of promise to the making alive of things from Sinai. You have to go God's way. And that third death we're talking about is Jordan. Pride of life. Jordan. We're crossing Jordan. Now look at verse 12. So then, death works in us, but life in you. Now, that's our gift to people. Yes, God wants us to enjoy life. Yes, God wants us to have every good and blessed thing. He does indeed. He did not create us to be miserable people. He created us to have every good and perfect gift. Then out from those people who love God, God takes out a cadre if they're willing. Now, God's not going to work with it. He'd say, oh, Lord, someone else. Oh, Lord, someone else. Finally, God say, okay, if you insist on it, I'll use somebody else. But he'll take these people and he says, now you, I want you to set aside your life. You're going to take the things that should be yours by rights. You could enjoy life. You could have all these things. They're yours by rights. They're the blessing of Abraham on the righteous. But I'm going to ask you to do something for me. I'm going to ask you to defer to an invisible future by faith. The ordinary, joyful life without trouble that you could experience. And I'm going to ask you to give yourself for the sake of the gospel of the kingdom. I'm going to ask you to lay down your life for the gospel's sake. And that's what we've been preaching for 6.5 years. That's why we have not stressed so much the good things that God wants and will for eternity. He started off in Eden, so you have some idea how God wants us to have good things. When you read in the 21st chapter of Revelation, you can still see God wants to have good things. The reason for this interim period is because of the devil and Adam and Eve, and in order to reverse that, some must be willing to lay down their lives to fill up that which is behind of the sufferings of Christ for his body's sake. And that's what we've been preaching for 6.5 years. Hallelujah. Lord Jesus. Hallelujah, Lord. Maybe now we're getting clear, Lord. Maybe we haven't even been clear to ourselves, Lord. Just doing day by day what seems right. But Lord, it is so clear that you have a great and a wonderful world of joys, Lord. Even when we go think about going to heaven, what we're really thinking about is spiritualized trees and spiritualized streets and walls and things. We're people of the creation, Lord. We're part of a creation of things. And Lord, the whole world is like that. And the people are naked and starving and blind and bound and destroying their own bodies and committing suicide and in darkness and hopelessness and despair. And Lord, you have entrusted us, the members of your body, with the sacred task, the privilege, the once and for all of eternity privilege of deliberately and willfully laying down our lives for the brethren, just as you laid down your life that we might live. So we lay down our lives because we know, Lord, that the life cannot come to the creation until someone is ready to die for that life to pass through from God. So, Jesus, we thank you tonight, Lord, for this understanding. We thank you for the willingness of those to give, that some of us, Lord, might have the opportunity to lay down our lives for people, that they too might be released, Lord, as we have been released from the dreadful chains of hell, the blindness, Lord. We too once were unconverted, wandering in sin, without hope, without God, without understanding, without even a reason to live. And someone laid down their lives, Lord, that we might have this light of Jesus in our lives. And now, Lord, we thank you for the opportunity to lay down our lives, that other people might be delivered from the prison of hell and unable to look up to God with a clear conscience and have help and understanding and the knowledge of the holy. Oh, Jesus, your plan is perfect. We couldn't improve on it. Now, Lord, every one of us here understand pretty well what you're talking about, Lord. So we pray that this night will, in our lives, will be a continuation, Lord, of our consecration, but even with renewed zeal, Lord, that we shall not seek, how shall I please myself? How shall I entertain myself? How shall I ensure my own future? But rather we will think, how can we be used of God to bring life to people who have none. Praise your name, Lord. Praise your name. Hallelujah. I think each one of us should answer that question right now in the privacy of our own lives for just a minute. We'll just take maybe 5 minutes. Hallelujah. If you want to kneel or sit or come to the altar, what? Well, let's see. Do we mean business with God? Are we truly laying down our lives for the brethren? Or are we saving our lives? Oh, hallelujah. Oh, Jesus, search every one of our hearts right now. Hallelujah. Praise your wonderful name. Search our lives right now. Oh, God. Oh, God, put the challenge to us, Lord. Oh, Jesus. Lord, we know that it is not possible that the nations of the world shall live until someone is willing to lay down his life for the gospel's sake. Now, Lord, oh, Jesus, make sure, Lord, there's no one in this room that is still clutching his life. Oh, Jesus, hallelujah. Lord, we do want to enjoy life. We do. But, Lord, we defer that in order that your work might be done, Lord, at the present hour. We set aside our own hopes and dreams, our own desires, our hobbies, the things that we enjoy, Lord. We deliberately set them aside that we might be ready to endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. We arm ourselves with a mind to suffer, Lord, not a needless suffering. Not a flagellation of ourself, Lord, to earn religious merit points, but, Lord, that we might be prepared, that we might be free from the deadly miasma of our culture that has lulled us to sleep in the curious belief that one day we will be happy in a spiritual paradise. Oh, God, rather than seeing the issue as it is, the coming of the kingdom of God into the earth. Oh, hallelujah. Hallelujah. Oh, let's pray out to the Lord, saints. I tell you, Jesus is looking for people who will lay down their lives. China, Russia, Poland. Oh, God. The jungles of South America. Oh, hallelujah. Who will go? Who will go? Someone must. Oh, God, you said the summer's over and past, and we are not saved. Lord God, oh, hallelujah. Lord, I pray for every one of us, Lord, that you will show us the role that we are to play in this thing, Lord. The role that we as an individual. Oh, saints, let's make it personal. Ask God what he would have you to do. Hallelujah. To strip from us the business as usual. To strip from us the hopelessness, the thought that God will never use me. God will use you if you're available. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. God will use you. He will use you. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Maybe there should be some who should come to the altar tonight. Hallelujah. And you should pray and make it a point and just make it a point to the Lord in your own heart. And say, God, I want to be used of you. And Lord, I've got it made and I'm living, but I'm not being used, Lord. Maybe there's someone here who would like to come to the altar right now as we continue to pray. You know, the burden is on me tonight that we should lay down our lives for the brethren. We should be ready to endure hardness. We should be ready to set aside our own lives. And if you need to talk to the Lord about that, and if you're afraid, or if you are not willing, or if you have been careless, why don't you come and pray a little bit tonight? Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah, Jesus. Hallelujah, Lord. Praise the Lord. Or if you want to make a few prayer altar at your pew there, whatever. Whatever. But before you leave tonight, ask God. Just say, Lord, am I really giving it my best shot? Or am I at ease in Zion? Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Some are willing to go. They give up their children. They give up their lives. What have you given up? What have you given up? I tell you,
there's no place that God won't hear us until we give sacrificially. And if we give to enhance our own income tax state, that's not giving. That's just economic wisdom. We don't give until it costs us something. Time, energy, money, pain. We don't give until we give sacrificially, that it costs us. Make sure before you leave tonight that you tell God you want to give sacrificially some way for His kingdom. Something that costs you. Something that costs you. Paul, it cost Paul. It cost Jesus. It cost the people that brought you to the Lord. Don't lose out and be ashamed when you meet Jesus. And He says, what did you cost you? It cost me nothing, Lord. It cost me nothing. It cost me nothing. Oh, when some give everything, everything, their own lives, they give their own lives. Hallelujah. And some give nothing, but expect to receive. Jesus, deliver us from this selfish, infantile spirit, Lord, and make us people who are geared to give, geared to sacrifice, geared to endure hardness. God, help us to pull up our belt a notch or two and get ready to fight. Lord, the whole world needs the gospel. More than that, they need life, Lord. The demon powers reign and they're not moved. Now, Lord, we need You to move in some people with so much power that it moves the demon world and tears the princes down from these countries. Hallelujah. We need some people, Lord, that are free to be used in this way. There's nothing in it for them, just a life of service. Oh, God, use me in that way, Lord. Use this church in that way. Don't make us like the others, Lord. Cause us to be truly sacrificial, truly ready to be filled with the power, enough power, to tear down the princes that rule these nations. We need that kind of power, and we're asking for that kind of power. And by Your grace, we stand ready to pay the price, whatever it is. Hallelujah, including death. Hallelujah. 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 Lord, we don't want to retire. We want to be on fire. My God, help us. Help us! Jesus, have mercy that we don't miss the day of our visitation. Oh, God. Oh, God. Whatever, Lord, the people here that You have a ministry for them, Lord, reveal it. Reveal it. Reveal it. Oh, hallelujah. Give them a vision, a dream, a touch, an environmental change. Whatever it takes, do something. God, get us out of the ranks of the civilians into Your army, Lord. Oh, hallelujah. Lord, we don't want to be civilians in a day of battle. My Lord, asleep in Zion. Oh, God, when the devil runs rampant, we need that power, the life of Jesus. The life of Jesus. Deliver us unto death, O God, that the life of Jesus may be revealed. Oh, God, that others may enjoy life and live. Oh, God, cause us to give ourselves for the brethren, to lay down our lives for the brethren. Oh, hallelujah. Hallelujah. Oh, God. Oh, God. Oh, God. Oh, You're so wonderful. Praise Your name, Lord. Oh, let the glory. Let the glory. Yes, Lord. 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 We love You, Lord. Yes. Amen. This is a child right now. having an emergency with a strangulating hernia. Now let's get a hold of the Lord. Praise your name, Lord. Praise your name, Lord. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. We come against this thing in the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. Praise your name, Lord. Praise your name, Lord.
Thank you. Thank you.
From it, Lord, not
backward but forward, Lord, in faith and understanding, until this church is a power for God. Praise your name. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Praise you. Well, glory. Yes. Praise. All right, we'll ask John to step on the aisle. Now, some have children over in the Royal Rangers. You better take care of your kids. It's getting late. And those of you that made the promise for the money, would you arrange that with Kay Miller, and then she can tell myself and Bob Morris what they're doing, and I'll put yourself down so let Kay take care of them and know what they're doing. So if you have children in the needs, taking care of them, you do that now. The rest gather around here. This is John's last night with us. Praise the Lord. Oh, God, we thank you. Hallelujah, Lord. Hallelujah, Lord. We just pray to you. Thank you, Lord, for being with us here this night. How wonderful. How wonderful you are. How wonderful you are. How wonderful you are. Praise your name. Praise your name. Oh, praise your name. Lord, we thank you as we see you on the road. Praise your name. We see the difference, Lord, in you. Thank you, Lord, for battles fought and won, Lord. Praise your name. Thank you for the determination that's here. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you.